So I run a preaching course back at Moore College for the students and the students' wives, and it's normally a 4 2-hour sessions, so I'm condensing all of that into 1 hour this morning. I'll obviously won't do all of that, but just try and pick out the guts of it, if you like, the actual really important things. So can just give you a bit of an idea. How many of you have given gospel talks before? Oh, okay, lots of you. So we've got quite an experienced group, which is fantastic. So hopefully you'll be able to contribute lots of things that I miss out on, which is good. When anyone's preparing a talk, whether it's the Sunday morning preacher at your church or, you know, Craig Dyer last night, it seems to me that there are three parts to preparing a talk, to preparing and presenting a talk. The first part is the work on the text, okay? So taking the Bible text, working out what it says, its context and what the words all mean, etc. This point is not on your outline, so you can put it at the beginning or over the page or whatever. And the second part of the three-stage process is turning what you've learnt about the text into a sort of a manuscript, if you like, of what you are going to say in the talk. So there'll be things in the first part that you'll learn and that will appear in your manuscript. There'll be things in the first part that really don't fit in, and so you won't necessarily put it in. So they are different steps. First part, working on the text. Second part, working out how am I going to communicate, what's the words I'm going to say to communicate this to my audience. And then the third part is the actual presentation of it, the use of my voice, the use of gestures and all sorts of things that actually turn it from a piece of writing into a spoken piece of communication. Does that make sense? Now, I'm not going to say anything about the first part because I can't. That takes years of working out and, you know, working on the text. So you're going to have to rely on that to work out the text. So that means looking at commentaries and talking with other people who might know, you know, something about the Bible. What do you think this part of the Bible means, etc.? So that's what you'll have to work on yourselves. I'm going to focus on the other two. Now, let me start by saying that I've not been theologically trained. I've not been to Bible college. So my background is as I'm a teacher by training. And when we got married and I was doing some starting out women's ministry in my church, which had no leaders whatsoever. We had a number of people, women wanted to join Bible study groups, and the women who I thought could be leaders said, oh, we couldn't do that. We don't know enough. We don't want to be leaders. And so I worked out, I said to them, if you will be the leader of the discussion, so I'll give you some discussion questions, and if you... somebody in the group asks you a question and you don't know the answer, say, let's just leave that and we'll ask Leslie at the end. And so we had discussion groups and prayer time, and then I gave a 20-minute talk at the end of each week at the end of the Bible study group, so that my leaders felt confident that they didn't have to have all the answers, and not that I had all the answers anyway, but at least... So that meant for 15 years at that church, I gave a Bible talk every week. And that was my theological education, because I spent a lot of time in the Bible and looking at commentaries, talking with Jim. I'd go to conferences. And so you can get to the point of giving Bible talks without having that theological education, but you need to work hard at understanding the Bible. So it can be done. That's why what I want to encourage you with, that if you don't have a theological education, that does not mean that you cannot give good Bible talks and good gospel talks. But we're going to focus today on gospel talks. So let's jump in. So I think the first heading is, what's the difference? How an evangelistic talk differs to a normal Sunday sermon, is that right? Mm-hmm. Okay, right. So let me give you a definition of a talk. This is a Bible talk, Sunday morning sermon, whatever. This is just a general definition. It is the explanation and application of the word in a monologue form to a group. Okay? So, you got that? Taking the word, working out what it says, explaining it, and then applying it in a monologue form. So somebody stands up and... So it's different to a discussion group in a Bible discussion group. In a monologue form to a group. Okay. Now, when it comes to an evangelistic talk, a gospel talk, I've called it evangelistic preaching here because this is just the slides I used for my course back home. A gospel talk, and this comes from this book by John Chapman, who for us Australians was the premier evangelist. He's now gone to be with the Lord, but he was our great preacher for 50 years of the gospel. And many of you will have heard him over here. Some of you, okay. So, anyway, so the art form of evangelistic preaching was very dear to his heart. And so he wrote this book called Setting Hearts on Fire, A Guide to Giving Evangelistic Talks. And this is his definition, which is the declaration by a mouthpiece, that's us, those who give the gospel talk, of the gospel. And this is the gospel, this is what you're going to be declaring in a gospel talk, how God has reconciled the world to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus and calling on the hearers to respond in repentance and faith. It is directed to non-Christians and explained especially for them. Now, can you see then how those two definitions differ? Also, you know, what the difference is, what you're going to be bringing to a gospel talk that won't be in a normal talk. So let me just have a bit of a look at a normal gospel talk. So, okay. So with a normal Sunday morning sermon, what a preacher is doing is taking a part of the Bible, you know, whether it's Exodus chapter 3 or 1 Corinthians 5, you know, whatever it is, taking a small part of the Bible and explaining it, but assuming that the hearers are going to understand how it fits in to the whole biblical narrative and the whole biblical story. Would that be right? So he doesn't go to great lengths every time he stands up on Sunday morning to explain how this fits in. He's assuming that the hearers will know that. But with non-Christians, you can't assume that. So what you have to do is that you have to take this part of the Bible that you've chosen to give a Bible talk on, but show how it fits in to the whole biblical narrative of the whole of what God is doing in the world. Does that make sense? So you're going to need to explain it carefully. So non-Christians aren't going to know who David is and what the Exodus was and all those sorts of things. So you're going to have to be very careful that when you're explaining it, that you're explaining it especially for non-Christians. Okay. And what you're going to be doing is proclaiming... Let me see what my next slide is. Oh, yes. What you're going to be doing in a gospel talk is looking for passages that will allow you to preach the whole message of the Bible in a nutshell. Now, for me, the Bible in a nutshell is 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. Now, do you think that that's a fairly good explanation of what God's doing in the world, of what the message of the Bible is? Because of our sin, we are alienated from God. He has worked in this world, in what he's doing, to reconcile people to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And that happens because he, at that point, does not count people's sins against them. Jesus takes the penalty for that. So 2 Corinthians 5:19 is a good summary of the Bible in a nutshell. Now, what you're going to be looking for as you begin to think about giving a gospel talk is parts of the Bible that are going to allow me to do that, that are going to be good summaries of the Bible, the message of the Bible in a nutshell. Now, just off the top of your head, what do you think might be some good passages that would allow you to do that? Yes, that's the obvious one, John 3:16. And John Chapman used to say, if you can't think of anything else to say, give a talk on John 3:16. Because there you've got For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. There's, you've got the death of Jesus. That whoever believes in him should not perish. Why would they be perishing? Because they've got sin, but have eternal life. So that's a great, exactly. What are some other ones that you might be able to think of? Now, the thing is, when you're choosing passages, you might not necessarily, the word sin might not be there, but it's there in its concept, in the background, if you like. And you might not get the death of Jesus mentioned, but it's there in the background, if you like. Or you might not get the resurrection, but it's there in the background, or it's implied. So what are some other passages that you might think about? Yes, yes, yes. Romans 5:8. Yes, yes, yes. So there are lots of passages. Now, I'm going to give you some tips about good passages to choose. So now we're going to choosing the best passage. You with me on your thing there? So, as you know, the gospel is the announcement of the good news of Jesus, of Jesus coming into the world, the King coming into the world to rescue his people from the effects of sin. Luke 2:10, that's the announcement of the angels to the shepherds. Can you remember what it was? Behold, I bring you good news. That's the word gospel. I'm bringing you good news about this king being born. Just let me have a look here. So when you're choosing these passages, where are you going to find passages to preach from, to do your gospel talk from? I think the best place to look is the gospels. Why do I say that? Because the Gospels are mostly in narrative form, story form. And so they carry you along. It's easy to listen to. It's easy to find good points of contact because they are narrative. The stories appeal to the postmodern mind. People like hearing stories rather than necessarily hearing propositions. They're about Jesus, who he was, what he did. I can imagine that the apostles used these stories in their evangelism to talk about what Jesus had done. They are concrete for concrete thinkers. Now, you know the difference between a concrete thinker and a conceptual thinker? A concrete thinker is someone who thinks in terms of things that they can see and touch and hear, etc. Conceptual thinkers can think about things that you cannot see and touch. So, for instance, a chair is a concrete object. But to talk about salvation is a conceptual thing. But the thing about stories in the Gospels is that they're concrete. They talk about real people, real things, real feelings. Whereas some of the epistles don't necessarily talk. They don't talk about concrete things. They actually talk about conceptual things, and they are still use the epistles in your gospel talks, but they're harder. You've got to work a lot harder to actually get a good narrative out of them and to carry people along. And another thing about gospel narrative is that they exist in the shadow of the cross. So all of the gospel stories appear before the cross, do they not? Apart from the resurrection. But they're all before the cross. So people often say to me, how can you take a gospel story and preach it evangelistically because it doesn't have the death of Jesus in it? But the thing is, they're all looking forward to the cross. And so you can do that too. Let me give you some examples. So the stories in the gospels are like little rescue stories, if you like. So the storm at sea. What is that? How does Jesus rescue in the storm at sea? Who does he rescue? What does he rescue them from? He rescues the disciples from death, being whatever in the sea. Feeding the 5,000. Who does he rescue? What does he rescue them from? Rescues people from hunger. That's exactly right. The blind man. The giving sight to the blind man. He rescues the blind man from blindness, doesn't he? So what you've got is little rescues all the way through, showing his power to be able to rescue in each of those occasions, until you get to the big rescue, which is the cross, where he rescues mankind from the effects of sin. So where you're working in the gospel stories from the particular to the general. Does that make sense? So that's why you can use those to look forward to the great rescue that's coming. Now, the epistles are good summary of Jesus' work. You get Romans 5:8 and some of those other, you know, 2 Corinthians 5:16, some brilliant little examples. And so you can certainly use them, but they're generally more conceptual, generally more doctrinal, if you like. So if you're going to use them, you need to work hard at some good concrete illustrations to make points of contact with your non-Christian audience, because they're not going to know those concepts. They're not going to be familiar with them. So you're going to need to explain them very carefully and make sure that you've give some good concrete illustrations. You could certainly use the Old Testament, but again, it's harder still, because you're going to need to show what's happening in the Old Testament and then show that it's Jesus who fulfills that. There are some passages that can be used quite effectively. What are some of the passages that you would think of in the Old Testament that could be used effectively? Isaiah 53, yeah. Some of those Isaiah servant passages, certainly. But I think, because if you're starting out, start with the Gospels. Now, that's why I've given you a selection of passages that you can already choose from. So these ones you could quite effectively use as the basis of a gospel talk. Now, how do we know? Why did I choose these? How do we know that these ones can be used effectively? Because what you're doing as you look at the passage is, can I find the gospel in these passages? And by that I mean, these are the four things that I think you're looking for in a passage that are going to help you, that are going to be the points of the gospel that you can grab and that you can see. So obviously, if Jesus is rescuing us from something, then what's he rescuing us from? Sin. Sin's got to be there. You've got to be able to talk about sin, talking about Jesus and who he is, talking about his death and resurrection, and that brings reconciliation. So that's what you're looking for in each passage, so that you can effectively do it. Now, at this point, let me put a little caveat down. So what I'm saying, in a gospel talk, if you're going to be doing evangelism, if you're going to be calling on people to respond in repentance and faith, then you need to make sure that you've got enough information for them to be able to respond. But it seems to me that these days people start a lot further back. So you might be doing a gospel talk or giving a talk at a play group or something like that where the women have not had any real contact. So you could give a talk like that that may not contain all of these. It may just talk about how fantastic Jesus is. It may talk about just reconciliation and that Jesus brings it. So what I'm saying is, you can do what I call pre-evangelism, and you're not going to be calling on them to respond in repentance and faith. You're going to be calling on them to consider investigating Jesus. Keep on investigating. You know, do some hard work, come and talk to someone, join a Christianity Explored group, whatever it is. So you've got the choice between evangelistic, and there you're going to be preaching the gospel and calling on people to respond in repentance and faith, because that's always what you do in evangelism. You call on people to respond in repentance and faith. But if you don't think that your audience is there and that you're starting out with an audience that's way back here, then you can do what I call pre-evangelism, which is putting forward an element of the gospel that is quite attractive and saying, keep on investigating Jesus. We've got this course that you can do. Are there any questions about that? People want to disagree or want to know more about the difference between the two? Okay. I can see some puzzled looks. I was just wondering whether you're all with me. Sorry?
Makes sense.
Okay, yes. So when... It is. Okay. That's the puzzled look, the thinking. Good. Glad. Okay. So here you can see that I've put down mostly gospel talks. Gospel passages, some from Acts, and then a few epistles at the end. I haven't included any Old Testament ones. I think if you're starting out, then doing an Old Testament one is really hard. So just... stick with those ones there. And there's some great ones there. So if you're... And one of the things, if we've got time, hopefully, yes, we will, we should, is I want to be able to take a passage and show you how you could develop a talk from it. So we'll probably choose one of the birth narratives because giving Christmas talks is one of the things that we tend to get asked. So, you know, Matthew 1 or Matthew 2 or Luke 1... So one of those passages we'll probably choose just to give you an idea of how that can work out. Okay, any questions about choosing the best passage? Okay. Now, so you've chosen your passage. Now you need to work on the talk. This is where this sheet comes in. So this is the structure that I use. Now, if you've come across other structures and you like those, then go for it, you know. But I thought I'll just give you what I use and so that, because I think in boxes, I think sort of sequentially, and I think that it helps you to get through, to move through the process. Most people say, so I've got to give a talk, so here's my passage and I sit down. Now, what do I do? Where do I start? You know, the thing is, if you do this first, it gives you a natural jumping off point. You don't have to, it will start to flow because you're doing this work first. So if you do this before you start writing, then it will help you. Okay, let's have a look at what these are. So that top bit, you would just write down the passage that you're using there. The second box is, now we've probably got quite a few of these. Is that right, Elizabeth?
Yes.
Plenty, so there'd be enough for everyone to have a second one. So you can write in these boxes, and then we'll give you another one to write in if we get round to doing the passage together, or you can have a spare one to take home and photocopy, whatever. So lots of work. So that first box is that first part that I talked about, the one that we're not doing much today of. So lots of work on the text. What's the context of my passage? So you saw Craig last night brilliantly bring out the context of that passage, where it occurred in the chapters surrounding it, what had been going on before, and which helped us understand what that passage was about. So that's what you need to do. You need to work out its context in the whole Bible, its context in the book that it's in, and its context in the passage, in the chapter that you're working from. You need to look at the background of the text. You need to look at the words that are used. Are there words in this passage that to a non-Christian are going to be misunderstandable, you know, that they're not going to know? So I need to find out what those words mean so that I can explain them better when I come to giving my talk. And that's where you'll do all your work on your commentaries, reading commentaries. What does this mean? You know, how does it fit in? All of that work that goes on there. Now, next box, questions. Are there questions from this passage that I have? And are there questions that a non-Christian hearing this might have? So let's find the answers for them. Let's make sure that we actually, I got answers for all those things in the book, for all those questions in the passage. And I think this is where, so being a teacher, for me, my big thing is that I need to be in command of my material before I can dare teach it to anyone. That was what I used to do when I was an English history teacher. And so for me, to know this passage back to front before I could dare to teach it was a big thing. So that's why doing that hard work, and let me tell you, it is the most rewarding thing. You know, giving Bible talks is absolutely amazing because you get to spend hours and hours in this passage that you just mine the depths of what God is saying in that passage. And it's such a privilege for you as the preacher, as the speaker. So, you know, don't skimp on that. Do it well. Now, as you're doing all of that work, look for the places where the elements of the gospel are evident. These things here. Okay? Where might sin occur in this passage? Where might where will I see Jesus? Where will I see his death and resurrection? Where is the element of reconciliation in a passage like this? So note it down as you're doing all that work. The next bit is that having done all that work, write down the main points in the passage. What is the passage teaching? What is it teaching about, what it's talking about? So let's say you might be doing... Let's say you might be doing the story of Zacchaeus that we have heard the other night from Ed Stetzer. So what is it talking about, the place of the tax collector and who he was? What was his response to Jesus? What did Jesus say to him? Those sort of points. What are the points that are coming out of the passage? So you write all those down. Then from there... You've done enough work on the passage to understand it a bit, to work out what your possible big idea is. Now, you've probably, if any of you have done any work on talks, you'll know that a big idea is the most important thing that you can get to. You need to work out what do I want to say about this passage, and I've got to get it down to one sentence. And I need to have it clearly in my mind, and when I've got that one sentence... It will shape everything I do from this point on. It will shape it will shape how what points you emphasize. It will shape the sort of things that you say. It will shape the introduction that you give. It will shape the conclusion that you make. It will shape the illustrations that you choose. Everything will be shaped by the big idea. Now, the big idea needs to be quite specific. So... You could have a big idea like this. My big idea is the love of God. Okay, but that's not really specific. You've got to say exactly what you want to say about the love of God, because the love of God is multifaceted. So, in this instance, you might want to say, my big idea is that God's love for us is so great it sent Jesus to the cross. So that's what the thrust of your big idea is, and how it will shape everything you do. So it's got to be very specific. So choosing the big idea. So here, at this point, you're going to be writing down possible big ideas as you're looking at main points in the passage. Because for every talk, there can be several big ideas. Because of the way that you preach it or prepare it. I'm going to use the word preach rather than speak or talk it. Because of the way that you preach it, there can be several big ideas for your talk. And so you just got to make sure that whatever big idea you choose does justice to the passage. It cannot say something that the passage is not saying. So let me give you another illustration. The parable of the prodigal son. So some possible big ideas, if you're working on the parable of the prodigal son, might be the love of the father as he sees the son coming, the love of the father that forgives his son. It might be the repentance of the son as he comes back. It might be the hard-heartedness of the other brother who will not act in grace towards his brother. So there you've got three big ideas. Now, you can't do all three in one talk, because that leads to confusion, because your listeners do not know what on earth you're talking about if you've just got this potpourri of ideas floating around. You have to choose one of them and run with that. It's like a seam through the passage. And it may be that you will not refer to that or not refer to that, or just do it obliquely but not make big things of it. Does that make sense? Now, some people will say, I've heard people say, oh, I've got to refer to every point in the passage. I've got to look at every verse and say something about everything. No, because remember, you are, I don't think you should do it for normal Bible talks, but certainly for gospel talks, your listener who is not a Christian and who is biblically illiterate is not going to be able to keep all those things in their head. You've got to, for the sake of the listener, for the sake of the person you're trying to win for Jesus, you've got to choose one and not have all three. Does that make sense? So John Chapman used to say, the quality of a good gospel talk is what you leave on the office floor, what you've edited out. And that, I thought, was a very insightful thing to say, because what Chapo is doing is he's got the non-Christian in mind all the time, all the time. So he's not worried about the rest of the Christians in the congregation. He's worried about the non-Christian who's there. As a matter of fact, I was saying the first seminar, I think, and some of you may have been here, but I often get asked to do gospel talks, and they will say to me, we want you to preach a gospel talk for the non-Christians, but there'll be lots of Christians there, so can you make sure you say something encouraging for them as well? And I go, no, I can't, because I can't hit two targets at once. I can only do one. And I don't care if there are 149 Christians and one non-Christian, I'll be preaching for that one, because that's why you've asked me, and that's the person who's there, and she's been invited for that reason. And so make sure you only... You're preaching it for, like Chapo said back here, it's directed to non-Christians and explained especially for them. So you've got to keep that in mind. From those possible big ideas, you choose the one that you're going to have as your big idea. So if I was doing the parable of the prodigal son, I would think about those three ones and say, which one do I want to use? Which one do I want to focus on? And that's really just a choice up to you. I'm going to go with that one. So you write that down. So that's what from now on is going to colour everything you do about your talk. So once you've got your big idea, now you can start to write down general points about your talk. What am I going to put in my talk? What am I going to talk about? I'm going to talk about, we'll stick with the parable of the prodigal son, and let's say I've chosen the big idea of the love of the father who welcomes the prodigal son back. So I'm going to be talking there about what the general points of my talk are going to be, what the son did to sort of diss his father and to disrespect his father, what he does when going away, but then how he realises he's done something wrong, he wants to come back to his father, when he's coming back, his father sees him from a long way, and what does the father do? He picks up his cloak and he runs to greet him. Now that's an interesting thing. If you were reading the commentaries, you would discover that in Middle Eastern culture, men did not run. And men did not pick up their robes and run. That was highly irregular. But here is this father who picks up his robe and he runs. What does that tell you about that father? He loves his son. What does it tell you about God? He will do anything to welcome back his prodigals. So they're the things that you'll pick up in commentaries that you can bring into your talk. And so your other points you might write down there about what the son says to the father, but then what the father says to the son, welcomes him back. He doesn't have to be a hired servant. You're back as my son. And then you would then go on to talk about how this is like God and etc. So writing down just general points of your talk in any order, remembering your big idea is about the love of the Father, and then you'll then turn that into a structured outline. What am I going to start with? What's my next point? How am I going to finish? Application, if it's a gospel evangelistic talk, will always be what? Repentance and faith. Okay? You'll find that right throughout the Acts and the epistles. That is always what Paul and the apostles called on people to do, to turn to the living Father in repentance and faith. So that's what you're calling on people to do. Turn to God, turning your back on your old ways and trust Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you're calling on to do. And then down here, as you're going through all of this, what are some possible illustrations that I might use? Now, what are illustrations for? What are the reasons we put illustrations in a talk? To explain something. So somebody might say, I'm not quite sure what that means, but now I've heard that illustration, now I understand. Yes? Excellent. What else? What other reason? Helps to remember. It can make a conceptual point quite concrete. Yes? Yes, it helps to keep someone's attention. That's exactly right. And when you're in any form of communication, when you're working at a cognitive level, that means with ideas, you're working at a quite high cognitive level, if you know what I mean. But when you put in an illustration, it gives people time to relax. It doesn't take a lot of thinking to listen to a good story or to an illustration. So it gives them their time for their brains or their minds to do a bit of relaxing. And then you take them back up to the next, let's work hard at this idea. And then, you know, you might do another one. So it's helpful for that, to give them a bit of a break, to help explain. An illustration should always be there for a good reason. And if it doesn't explain the point that you are making, don't put it in. Don't put it in just to tell a joke or to, you know, make things a bit lighthearted. It's got to have a reason for being there. But for, let's say, for a 10-minute gospel talk, which probably is about what you would be giving, you would need, you know, one good illustration in there to explain what you're talking about. At least if you're doing a 15-minute talk, maybe you would need two illustrations to sort of make that along. Okay. Any questions about this? About what you're doing here? Okay. Now, so that's working out a structure. Now, let me just go back and make sure I've... that's right. So when you're working out the general points for your talk, or the main points in the passage going from here to here, what you're doing is, particularly when you're going from there to there, you're working out, going from here to here, what convinced you of the big idea, that this was your big idea, okay? So here, you're particularly working off your big idea. So here you put down lots of main points, but now you're saying, okay, what of these points in here, what really backs up my big idea? So they're the points that you'll put into your general points for the talk. Okay? So just making sure that your big idea drives the general points for your talk. Okay. When you're working out your points in your talk, there are three things that I think you need to keep in mind. Are my points informative? Are there things to think about, facts to be considered about Jesus, about his death, about his resurrection, about sin? Is it informative? Is it interesting? So you don't want it to be dry, and you want this to be listenable to, if you know what I mean. So you're trying to make it interesting. And then challenging. So will it move my will? Will it change the way that I think about Jesus? So informative, interesting, challenging. So they're the things that you're trying to move through. Okay, now when you're working out your structured outline here, you're going to start off with an introduction, and then you're going to do the body of your talk. Now, if you did debating at school or essays at school, you'll remember that you start with an introduction, the body of your talk, and then the conclusion. Same here. So introduction, and then the main body of your talk, and then the conclusion. Now, the introduction should, I think, be the last thing that you write. It should not be the first thing that you write. Because you need to figure out how the talk is progressing in terms of the points that you're bringing out before you write the introduction. Now, what's a good introduction? A good introduction is something that allows you to jump on board with the idea that you're wanting to bring. So it will again be influenced by your big idea. It's good. You've got to jump on board with with what the big idea is so that you can start to move into the talk. So if you just start out by saying, let's read Luke chapter 2, the angels came, you've just plonked people into the middle of the, you know, the first century, you know, 1 AD, and you're going, oh my gosh, you know, what people are sort of thinking, where am I? So you've got to take them from where they are in the 21st century into, you know, into some aspect of their life now, and then take them back to the New Testament world. So that's what you're doing with an introduction. You're helping them jump on board. Chapo used to say it was like a train coming into a station. You've got to stop long enough at the platform for people to get on board the train before you take them off on this journey. He said, if the train doesn't slow down long enough for you to get on board and it goes, you're lost. You're still sitting on the platform. If the train pulls into the platform and you jump on and it sits there for 15 minutes, then you're not going to get on your journey. You're not going anywhere. And so you've got to make sure your introduction is enough to jump on board without and enough time to get people on board and then take them off without staying too long on the introduction. So for a 10-minute talk, you don't want a 5-minute introduction because it's only going to leave you 5 minutes to take the journey, and that's not enough. So for a 10-minute talk, I would go 2 minutes introduction and then off on your journey as you explain the passage and explain about Jesus. So introduction, body of your talk, this is the main part that's going to talk about the gospel and what you've worked out under your general points for the talk, and then getting to your conclusion. Now, your conclusion will always be repentance and faith. Or, if you're doing a pre-evangelistic talk, investigate more about Jesus. Okay? On the basis of what they've just heard. Okay, let me see. Have I missed anything? So from the Bible, I'll explain. Ah, okay. One other thing. So with the Bible passage, I think it's worth not having the Bible passage read before your talk, but reading it as you go. The thing is, it's only going to be short. You're not going to have a whole chapter that you're going to be doing. It's going to be a little short passage that you're going to be explaining. And the thing is, you don't want to give away, you know, what the passage is about before you get there. So read it as you go. You're in charge of it. You read it as you go. And you might read all of it. You might read the first verse or the first little part. It's up to you how you want to do that. Because non-Christians are biblically illiterate and are not sure about all these things that you're talking about, you can do one of two things. You could have it printed out on a little card or piece of paper. You don't want to have Bibles on your... If you're doing a craft at a Christmas evangelism, you don't want to have Bibles in there and say, okay, turn to Luke chapter 2. People are going, what on earth is Luke chapter 2? They don't even know what those words mean. So you can't use that. So have it printed out. Or another thing I've been doing lately is if you do have access to a screen, it's easier to put it up because you can actually point to it and you can say, see what it says there? And it just, people's eyes are taken straight to it. So one or the other, either printed out or on a screen. Or you might be giving away like a Luke's Gospel or a Mark's Gospel, and you might say on page number 5, about a third of the way down, that's okay, so long as you're not referring to chapters and verses. I don't know that that's helpful for people who don't know anything about reading the Bible.
Yes.
Yep.
Do you have anything to say about which translation of the Bible?
I would not use the ESV. I think the ESV has some convoluted sentence construction, which is not easy for people to understand. So I would use NIV, or I would use the CEV, which is the Contemporary English Version. The thing is, if you use the Contemporary English Version, or I don't like using like New Living, which I don't think is a translation. I think it's a paraphrase. It's difficult to then get people if they jump on board with investigating Jesus to then go into another normal translation that you would use. So the NIV I think is fairly good. It's not too difficult to understand. But yeah, so not the ESV, I wouldn't use. Okay. Okay, now I think the next part is working hard on your communication. Okay, so we're now, things I want you to think about are how you now writing your talk. So you've got down your points, how now am I going to start writing? And one of the things that's really important to understand is the difference between oral and written communication. So written communication is what you read in a book or a textbook or when you write an essay or something like that. Written communication, you have a maximum amount of ideas with a minimum number of words. Okay? That means, so if you're reading something and you didn't quite understand it, what do? You go back and you reread it. There doesn't need to be lots and lots of words to explain something because you can go back and reread it. Can you do that in a talk? No. Okay, so oral communication is a minimum number of ideas with a maximum number of words. So you're going to be minimising the ideas, the number of ideas in your talk, but using words, enough words to be able to explain what they mean so that people get it. Because they don't have a chance to stop and go back and listen to you again because they can't do that, okay? So that's the difference between. Now I'm going to give you an example here of a written piece of communication and an oral piece of communication, and tell me what the difference is. Oh, okay. So this is from Write with God by John Blanchard, and I'm sorry it's so small. I'll read it out for you. So in a nutshell, Paul had been a deeply religious man all his life and had practiced his religion with great sincerity and enthusiasm. Now he had come to see that it had failed him. It had not brought him into a real and living relationship with God. A famous psychologist once said, "A man's religion is the audacious bid he makes to bind himself to creation and his creator. It is his ultimate attempt to enlarge and complete his personality by finding the supreme context in which he rightly belongs. In simpler words, religion is man's attempt to make himself right with God. But what the Bible teaches from cover to cover is that that attempt is always doomed to failure. As Paul himself puts it, a man is not justified by observing the law. In other words, a man is not reckoned or counted righteous before God because of his own works." Now, that's a great piece of written communication, but it's written. Then you can go back and it's... So tell me, what are the features of that piece of communication? Long words, yes. A long quote, yes. Long sentences, quite dense. It's packed. Yes, loads of ideas. That's exactly right. Yep. Yes, that's right. Complicated sentences, clauses hanging off, other clauses, if you remember your grammar. Yeah. Okay, now, look at this. This is part of a talk. These days, everyone puts the boot into religion. And the Bible says, believe it or not, they are pretty much on the money. Because at its heart, religion is me trying to establish my connection with God on my terms. But the problem is, I will always botch it. I think that being good and following the rules is going to put me in God's good books. And I never stop to ask myself, what does God think of me? In God's eyes, religion is a total failure. Now, what are the features of that? Much shorter sentences. One clear thought, yes. Yep. It's contemporary. What makes it contemporary, Kat? The language, yes. So I've used quite slang language in some sentences, or informal language, like botch it, and getting in God's good books, which you would never find in a written piece of communication. But in a talk, that's what you need to do. Okay, anything else? It is more personal, yes, that's right. That's right. And there are no quotes in it. There are no other Bible passages in it, no Bible verses in it. And that's the other thing about your talks. Confine your stuff to the passage in front of you. Don't quote. You can quote in an informal way. The Bible says, you know, da-da-da, but don't say Galatians 3:16 says, because people are going to go, what? is Galatians 3:16. They're not going to know what that is. And so you want to confine your stuff to what you've got in front of you, to that, to the passage. Okay, what I do when I'm writing my talks is that in my old house, I had a next door neighbour who was not a Christian, and we had, you know, had lots of conversations, and I would imagine, so I'd often invite her when I was doing a talk up at the church where I was, evangelistic talk, and she came several times. Her name was Barbara. So I would imagine that when I was sitting at my desk at my computer that Barbara was sitting next to me. And I would write as I would speak to Barbara. Okay? So that stopped me from being formal and stuffy. This is a conversation I'm having with my next door neighbour who is not a Christian. So keep that in mind. And the thing is, before I put anything on my computer, I speak it out loud. Does that sound normal? Does that sound natural? Does that sound something that I would say to Barbara? Okay, I'll write that down. But no, 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 that still sounds a bit too formal and stuff like that. So I'll find a better way to say it. So you have to, I think, speaking it out loud before you write it down will help that process. Now, let me see. I think I've got some other ideas here. Yes, here we go. So that was write as you speak. Short sentences. With complete ideas. So in one sentence, have one idea. Don't have several ideas coming off. Simple words, not complex words. Leave time for thinking to take place. So that's that idea of having maybe a... leaving time for thinking to take place is... Oh, yes. So... your big idea or the idea that you're working with, you've got to keep restating the idea without it being boring. Remember I said we've got a minimum number of ideas, and so if you're working with one or two ideas, keep restating it without it being boring. Use key marker words and repeat them often. So it might be, if you're talking about forgiveness, you might say during the talk, God's forgiveness is on offer to you. God loves to offer forgiveness to those who turn to him. Forgiveness from God is the only way to a future with God. See, I've said something about the same thing about forgiveness three times in different ways. So you're trying to find ways to help them to think about that idea. You're going to need to keep restating. Just because you say it once doesn't mean they're going to get it. That's why you need one idea for the whole gospel talk. The other thing about tips for the explaining part is for your key idea, orally underline them with your voice. So if you were reading this in a written piece of text, it would be in bold. You've seen that, you know, you bold that thing. You can't do that in a talk, but you orally bold words. So you can say some sentences that might help you do that. Let me just run that past you again. Did you hear what I just said? Say it again. Exactly what you said. This is a very important truth and I don't want you to miss it. You got it? Listen to this, okay? Did you get that point that I just made? Let me repeat it for you. And again, illustrations serve that purpose here too of the explaining part and leaving time for thinking to take place. So there's some of the things that you might do. Write as you speak. When you've written something, stop, read it out again. Is there an easy way to say it? Does it sound natural? Use simple words rather than complex. Never use Greek vocabulary. That's probably not a problem that you would do, but some theological students do, and it doesn't help at all. It just says to the non-Christian, this person is a bit of a show-off. And be wary of jargon. If you've got to use a technical word, then explain what it is. So by technical words, I mean things like repentance, salvation, faith, any of those sort of words that are not in the normal vocabulary of a non-Christian. Or if they are, then it doesn't mean what we mean by them. It's not what the Bible means by them. So you've got to explain them carefully. So repentance is an interesting one. Roman Catholics use repentance, but in a totally different way to what the Bible uses it. So you've got to be careful about that. And the word faith means to people a whole lot of different things. You know, it certainly doesn't mean trusting the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And that's what you've got to keep, you know, keep saying. Okay. How are we going for time? 10 o'clock. Oral versus written language. Non-verbal communication. Okay. So I'm now moving on to the third part. Okay. First part, understanding the Bible part. Second part, turning that into a written piece of communication so that you can deliver it. Third part, how do I deliver it? Now, let me just do this. Lots of people don't like giving attention to this part of the preparation and presentation of a talk because they say, oh, you know, the gospel should stand by itself and, you know, it doesn't matter how I present it, God will take his word by his spirit and apply it to people's lives. Now, that's true. God will take his word. But the problem is, I think that the message is so important that we want to use every means to communicate it well. I don't want to get in the way of people mishearing the gospel message because it's so important. You know, yes, we will pray and rely on the fact that the Spirit will take the gospel and speak it to people's hearts, but that doesn't exonerate us from the responsibility to use every means possible to maximise the effectiveness of the talk. It's a bit like the theological conundrum about, you know, God will elect and predestine who he wants and he will make people Christians, but the thing is, he uses us to do it. How will people hear the gospel except that they hear it? And it's the same with gospel preaching, that yes, the Spirit will take the words of the gospel and apply it to people's hearts, but God puts it in our mouths. We are his mouthpieces, and God is not boring, and God is not uninteresting, and we shouldn't be boring or uninteresting either. So that's why I think we need to take account of this. So talks are not written manuscripts that are read out, and I see a lot of that. They're not written manuscripts that are read out. They come alive when they're spoken and delivered with great care. So this is what we're going to be talking a bit about now, just the non-verbal communication. Okay, the effectiveness of a talk depends on what we say, that is the work that we put into the preparation, the words that we use as to put down onto the computer screen that we're going to take and use, and secondly, how we say it. Now, the really interesting thing is that for us as speakers, the order of significance for us, that what we think is important, is the thought we put into preparing it, the arrangement of our ideas, the language that we use, the words that we use, the voice, and then sort of down the bottom of the list is our voice and our gestures. Yeah, you know, they're important, but they're way down the list. And that's right. That is the order of significance for us as preparers and presenters. But the order of significance for the listener, this is common communication statistics or ideas, is that what is it that the listener hears and sees first? They see gestures. So if you're just standing there, dead still, your mouth moving only, you are very uninteresting to look at. And that is what people will pick up. They go, why on earth do I need to listen to this person who just is like a robot or an automaton standing up there? So gestures, that's what they see first off. And that makes a big impression on them. And then it's the voice that you use. You know, do you have a little squeaky voice that speaks up here and or such a soft voice that I can't hear you? Then that's not going to make an impression on them at all. It's going to be, you know, that's significant for the person who's listening who's not a Christian. And then it's the language that you use, the words that you're using, because that's what they're hearing. Then it's the arrangement and the thought. They don't give much attention to that. That doesn't make much of an impression on them. These are the things that are making the impression. Now, the thing is, for us as Christian communicators, because this is really important, these three here, we want to get these right so that they will get that. Does that make sense? So that's why we pay attention to how we how we communicate the gospel. Okay, this keeps moving. Here's some other communication statistics, which I'm not exactly sure that these have been around for a long time, those percentages, and I don't know that they're exactly right. But in general, words have a fairly... The words that you use for just general communication have a fairly low rating. The voice has a higher rating and your body and facial expressions have an even higher rating. So that it backs up the previous slide, that it's the non-verbal communication that is really important to the listener. And because this is important for us, we'll make sure that we work hard at that. So I don't take any notice of that in terms of the actual values, but certainly that order. So let me, give you an example. So someone could say, having a relationship with God, being forgiven by God, is the most joyful, exciting thing that can ever happen to you. So you see, what are people going to believe? What I say or... Okay, you got that? So you see that the way that you say it has a great impact on how people hear the words. So that's why you're going to make sure that you work hard on that. So John Stott actually had a quote that he said, "Preaching is logic on fire." I love that. Preaching is logic on fire. You know, it's not just logic. It's logic on fire. So it means he's going to make sure that he's speaking well. So what are some of the features of our delivery that we're going to take notice of? We're going to start with our voice and vocal delivery, the sort of things that we say, the way that we use our voice. So what we want to do is achieve verbal energy so that you're interesting to listen to. Okay, that's what you're trying to achieve. So the norm for us, just in normal conversation, is a monotone voice. We sort of move at that, without much deviation, just as we're talking normally with people, like I'm doing now. But the key to energy is contrast. The key to energy is contrast. Now, where do we find those contrasts? I think there are three main places. The first is in volume. So that's the difference between loud and soft. Now, how would you use the two in different places? A soft voice draws people in. They've actually got to, they have to concentrate to hear, to listen. It signals that there's something important that I'm about to say. And you might go loud when you've got a statement to make, something really important that deserves sort of that volume in your voice. But and the contrast. So you might say something really loud and then say something soft. And so that contrast gives great verbal energy. So I'm going to give you a few examples here. Jesus' answer is absolutely amazing. In sentence 29, he says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." And the one he has sent is Jesus. So really, his cut-to-the-chase answer is, believe in Jesus. Is that all I have to do? Are you telling me that's all I've got to do is believe in Jesus? So you see how you make a statement and then you soften it, go soft, bring the volume down to sort of provide that contrast. Okay. The second one is pitch. Oh no, pace. Where's my pace one? I've passed it. Yes, here it is. Pace. Pace is the speed at which you speak. Normally, in normal conversation, we speak far too fast. Or we speak fast, but that's okay because people are watching our lips and can hear what we say. And when we get up on to give a gospel talk, we tend to talk fast. One, because we're nervous. And we always speak fast when we're nervous. So you really need to slow yourself down. You think you're going very slow, but you're not. So you need to find your middle pace and then go either faster or slower. You'll go fast for action, for movement, and for less important information. And you'll go slower for reflective or more important information, for more important material. So let me give you an example. But don't we experience that with life? We achieve or we do something in life and we think, I've arrived, this is it, I've finally arrived. But we're not. We think, if only I had, when I get it, it's not long before I'm thinking, I wish I had. So we are never content. We are always chasing, always chasing. So you can see that sort of movement, pace to sort of indicate movement, but then slow it down when you've got something important to say. And then the third one is pitch, which is your high and your low. So a high pitch to your voice conveys energy and enthusiasm. A low pitch to your voice indicates authority, gravitas. So, and you'll often combine that with pace and with volume too. One other thing to watch out for, and I wrote this for an Australian audience, so I don't know whether you guys do it as much, but Australian women tend to have an upward inflection at the end of your voices. You don't have that, do you? No. Okay, I'll leave that bit out. We do, and I needed to make sure that that they do that. I don't know why we do that, but we do. So the next thing is, watch out for upward inflection. Hand gestures. So one other thing, facial expression, eye contact. Make sure that you're looking at people as you speak. Now, the thing is, you'll be very nervous because you'll have a manuscript in front of you and your tendency will be to read it. So you must practice before you give it so that you know it reasonably. So you can have it and just glance down and then up, glance down, glance up. But you need to be eyeballing people because if you just read, you are very uninteresting to look at, okay? You've got to know it reasonably well to be able to look up and then look down. Gestures and body, hand gestures point to indicate time and place. So this is a matter of, using your hands, using your bodies in whatever way. So indicate time and place. Jesus went from Galilee to Jerusalem. He was here this day, then the next day, before, after. So that sort of just gives people an extra dimension to the words that you're using. Show approval and disapproval. God, upturned hands means approval. God loves to forgive you. But if you continue rejecting him, then he will say, go away. See that like that? One of the best ways to describe, to when I'm talking about sin, which I think is could be quite helpful, is to say sin, because you always have to explain sin. People don't know what sin is, or they have the wrong idea. So we've all got to say that it's got to do with attitude, not deeds, okay, because that's what you're trying to achieve. So to say sin is turning away from God. When God is good to us, it's like turning our back on God. It's like doing this to him. It's horrible when someone turns their back on you, isn't it? So that's just that simple little thing just conveys to people how terrible it is to turn our back on God. What else is there? And to distinguish between ideas, on the one hand, this is what the Pharisee thought. On the other hand, this is what the tax collector thought. So again, you've got the two. To describe size and shape, eternity goes forever. This life is like this. And for emphasis, to say something that's really important against something that's not so important. So you can, really emphasise something with your hands. When you're standing, try not to move around too much in terms of your legs. Don't cross your legs and wobble because you look really weird. Try to stand. But you can move around, certainly, but, try to not to look. That conveys lack of confidence. And so you need to say, yes, I'm confident about doing this. You shouldn't gesture any less as you're giving a talk than you do in private. In actual fact, it should be more. So if I'm talking to Elizabeth, just in a one-on-one conversation, I won't do this, you know, because it's invasive of her space. But in a big group, you will do that because you're a little person on in front of a large group. And that's what you need to do, that to indicate, you know, this is a dynamic thing that we're talking about here. Okay. Are the hand gestures... Okay. I think I'm pretty much done, but we probably don't have time to go through a passage. I'm just thinking it's 20 past. We're supposed to finish at 8:30, don't we? Okay. So are there any questions? That part might be best. If I give us 10 minutes for questions, are there anything that you want to ask? What if you're given a title and a passage, you know? The thing is, so you can be given a title, but not necessarily the passage. Is that right? Okay. So, yeah, that's okay. So you need to, and this is much harder than just choosing a passage. You need to be, this is where your knowledge of the Bible comes in. What can I be thinking about? Or what can I choose that's going to be able to get that out of this particular passage? So all I can do is suggest you have a bit of a discussion with some friends saying, if you had to give a talk on contentment or whatever, what would you, advice for busy women, da-da-da, depression, what passage would you use? Now, the problem is most people will think of a passage that applies to Christians and that has lots of complicated ideas in it, and you're going to go, no, 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 it needs to be for non-Christians. So, yeah, that's really it's much harder to do. But have a chat with people, your friends, and say, you know, what would you do? What passage would you do if you did that? Yeah. All the best for your talks. And, okay, good.